Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, this morning, as we come to close of our study of this first epistle of Peter, we see that most of what Peter wrote centered in on the work of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of God's children. And so Peter concludes his epistle, much like he began it, by encouraging us to humble ourselves under God, encouraging each of us to place ourselves under the rule and the lordship of Jesus. Now, the desire and the ability to do that does not come and cannot come from within ourselves. It only comes from the Holy Spirit. And so, we see this morning that the power of the Holy Spirit living in us will, first of all, lead us to tie around ourselves the apron of humility. We read again verse 5 of our sermon text. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The section there, be clothed with humility, literally means or reads to tie on the apron of humility toward each other. The picture that Peter's drawing there is of a slave in a household who's fastening the knots of his little slave apron that he wore to differentiate him from everybody else in the household. He wasn't the master. He wasn't the owner. He wasn't a child, a son or daughter of the owner. He was a slave. And he wore his slave apron. That was his uniform. Well, Jesus fulfilled that himself. On Monday Thursday evening, we're told he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, literally linen cloth or apron, wrapped it around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus literally tied around his waist the apron of humility. He became a servant, a slave to his disciples, began to wash their dirty feet. And the next day, he served them even more, by washing away their sins, by dying on the cross. After Jesus was done washing their feet on that Monday, Thursday evening, we're told he said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, we don't think of this very often, but humility is really an active, not a passive attitude of the heart. Humility is really an active way of life. First of all, it's realizing one's true place in life, and that's under God, under Jesus. Either thinking or pretending to be more than one really is. It's lowering our esteem of ourselves and feeling of our self-importance under others. And then it's action. Doing for others first and foremost other than ourselves, even as Jesus did for the church, for all people. He put their concerns, their needs first, suffering and dying for them, rather than himself. In his humiliation here on this earth. Humility is the opposite of pride and arrogance. And that dwells in every single one of our hearts by nature. Peter says, God resists the proud. The word resist means he opposes. He opposes the proud. Proud people will not receive blessings from God. They don't believe they need it. They don't ask for it. They don't look for it because they think they're self-reliant. They believe that they're self-sufficient, not only for the things of this world, but also for eternity. So, from them, God not only will withhold his help, but he actually opposes the proud. But, Peter says, God gives grace to the humble. So Peter goes on to say, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We humble ourselves before God when we ask the Holy Spirit to crush our arrogance and our pride-filled hearts, and to realize that by nature, there's no worthiness in us. All of our righteousness, all of our good things are like filthy rags in God's sight. All good things, everything good in your life, comes from his help, from God's grace. When we're led to do this, Peter said, then God lifts us up. Then he exalts us in his time. So what Bible story comes to mind when you think of a proud man and a humble man? The parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The proud man was very self-righteous. He didn't really need God, but he wanted to tell God how good he was. So in his self-righteousness and his pride and arrogance, he lifts his hands in front of the temple and says, God, I thank you, I'm so good. I thank you that I do more than others does. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of everything I possess. And he said, I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. The tax collector in the back of the temple didn't even lift his eyes to God. He was crushed by realizing his unworthiness. The law condemned him of his sins. He beat on his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How did Jesus end that parable? He said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But Peter says this exalting, this lifting up, will come in due time, in proper time, when God has determined it. Remember Joseph? He spent years as a slave to Potiphar. And then through injustice, he then was thrown into prison and spent several more years in prison till finally he was lifted up and exalted to be second in command of all of Egypt. Think of Moses. He spent 40 years humbly serving the Lord by being a shepherd out in the wilderness till finally the Lord lifted him up to be the leader of all of Israel. Daniel, even though he was anointed by Samuel years earlier, spent years being chased by Saul, King Saul, who wanted to kill him. Till finally he was lifted up and exalted to be king in Israel. And Jesus spent 33 and some years serving mankind, ultimately giving his own life and being damned for us before he was exalted and ascended on high to rule over all dominion, all powers, all principalities, for us. Part of being humble is being willing to wait on the Lord, to wait on his timetable. This naturally leads into Peter's second point. The power of the Holy Spirit leaving us will lead us to cast all of our worries and cares upon the Lord. We read verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Peter says, throw off all those burdens, the weight of your worries, your anxieties, of your life. Throw them all upon me, because I'll care for you. That's the wonderful beauty of being a humble child of God. The arrogant, proud person is always concerned about himself and his things, and he struggles with his things all by himself. But of all of our needs, troubles, trials, sorrows, grief, anxieties, they're all known by God. And God says, you have problems with your loved ones, you have anxiety over your future, job, schooling, you have loneliness, whatever it may be, lay it all on me, and I'll care for you. In humble reliance upon his wisdom, power, and faithfulness, we can daily unburden our lives and then live that truly confident life of a humble servant. Wow. What a relief. What a joy. Our Lord cares about every little thing, about every single one of us. He knows our concerns. He knows our worries. He knows our cares. No matter how personal or how big or small they may be, he's concerned about them. The very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows them all. Someone wrote, small gods can only be concerned about great matters. Human problems are mere trivia to them. But our infinite, omnipotent, and omniscient God is concerned even about the so-called trivia of our life. There's no burden, no care, no concern, too small or too great for our Lord to take care of. Peter continues, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us will thirdly lead us to resist Satan by standing firm in the faith. We read verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Make no mistake about it, Satan is our enemy. And he is relentless. He is a powerful enemy. His one reason and purpose in this life is to devour us, Christians, spiritually. And Peter is speaking from experience. The Lord had warned Peter on that Maundy Thursday evening, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And Satan did. Peter was sifted to dust early on that Friday morning when he cursed and swore and called down God's wrath upon himself and said, I never heard of this man named Jesus. And he was rescued when he saw Jesus' look and it reminded him of his words that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed twice. And he repented with tears of repentance and looked to Jesus for forgiveness. In these words in our epistle is the fulfillment of what Jesus said on that Maundy Thursday evening when he said to Peter, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. And that's what he's doing here in this first epistle for all of us. So he says, be sober. Literally means be self-controlled. Be level-headed. Don't let your passions, your emotions, your feelings run wild and rule over your heart or your actions. He says, be vigilant. It means to watch, be alert, to be awake. The same word that Jesus used in the garden when he said to his disciples, watch and pray. Be vigilant, awake and alert and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The only way that we can resist, and there's that word again, God resists, opposes the proud, and now we can resist and even oppose the devil and withstand his attacks is by being found firm in the faith. That doesn't mean being found firm in ourselves. Firm in the faith means being found firm in God's word, in all that Jesus Christ did for us, in the power of his word. Remember how Jesus fought off the temptations in the desert, in the mountaintop, peak of the temple? He said, it is written. God's word is our defense. Staying firm in our faith means staying firm in God's word when Satan attacks us. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, having fitted your feet with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, with the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And finally, Peter lays upon us these very comforting and encouraging words in verses 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's our last two points. The power of the Holy Spirit living in us will lead us to be equipped, supported, established, strengthened, and lead us to eternal glory in Christ Jesus. The word perfect literally means to be completed. We're complete in Christ. There's nothing more we need. Sins forgiven, declared righteous, Holy Spirit living in us, motivating us to the gospel, to produce fruits of faith. We're complete in Jesus, according to the new man. We're also established, literally held up, made firm by his word. We're also strengthened in Christ and his word, so we can do all things. And finally, we're settled. Literally means grounded, having as our base, our foundation, the word of God. Jesus Christ and his word, Peter says, equips us, supports us, strengthens us, and grounds us in this life, and equips us for eternity in heaven. Jesus' perfect life, obedient love, his sacrificial death upon the cross, assures every single one of us of forgiveness and salvation. His resurrection from the grave is an anchor that assures all of us that no matter what happens in our life, no matter how good or bad our life goes, we will be resurrected from the dead and stand before God face to face. His ascension to heaven also guarantees us that God, that Jesus is now ruling all things throughout all eternity. As we heard last Thursday evening, he's ruling for our eternal good. A glorious climax to this little, yet very special, and very unique letter. In few words, but great power, Peter lays upon us many, many blessings showered upon us through those words. So we too can raise our hearts and our voices together with Peter and praise our Savior God with the final words. To him be the glory, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our glorious Savior. Amen.